Gunnar and I were sitting a couple of summers ago on the beautiful beach in our beautiful state here in North Carolina. It was one of these perfect days for the beach, and for me it was perfect because there was not a boom box to be heard. We sat there for about 15 minutes. The beach was not particularly crowded, and then we were joined by three young women, probably in their late teens, and a boy of about 12, and they sat quite close to us. And no sooner had they sat down than their iPhones appeared. And the boy, probably a younger brother of about 12, was conscripted to take photos, I could say many, many photos, of these three young women. After some time, they went into the ocean, and to my surprise, they took their iPhones into the ocean and held them up high, and again, surprise, surprise, they were taking photos of themselves. When they came back, they lay down, stretched out on the beautiful sand, and were engrossed, yes, you got it, in their iPhones. No doubt posting their pictures, and no doubt seeing how many of their friends liked their picture. There was zero conversation. They seemed unaware of the beauty of the day. They didn't look at the sky, the ocean. They didn't seem to hear the sound of the waves, the screech of the seagulls. Totally engrossed, totally absorbed in themselves, in their, can we say, tiny little world. But as I reflected on that, I thought that is a metaphor, not just for girls about 16 or 17. It's a metaphor, I think, for so many of us, that we live our lives self-absorbed, self-focused, yes, in our tiny little worlds. And then something happens. You see, God has his way of shaking us. God has his way of getting our attention, sometimes in difficult ways, such as COVID-19, such as the protests that are going on. And we sort of wake up from our routine and from our own self-absorption and perhaps from a very comfortable life and then understand there are things going on in our world that we have no control of. Today's scripture comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus, and I think it's going to be a tremendous help to us because Jesus is challenging us on two central issues in all of our lives, our possessions and our anxieties. All of you have some stuff, perhaps if you're a boy, not much. Perhaps if you're an older man, perhaps you have a lot of stuff, but all of us have stuff, things we possess. And I suspect that all of us have our own worries and anxieties. I've called this message Treasure and Trust. First, our money, our possessions. Jesus refers to it as our treasure. An old-fashioned word, but I think a good word. Our treasure, meaning what we have, what we possess, what's important to us in our lives. Let's listen to Jesus. First of all, tell us about our treasure. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount and come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Now, you may have heard these words before. Can you listen afresh to them? If you've got your Bible there at home, take it out and read it and follow it with me. I want you to hear the words afresh. They're coming from the lips of Jesus, the living Christ. Here's what he's saying to us today. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Isn't that interesting, coming from the lips of Jesus? And he's saying to us in these verses, trust God with your treasure. He's telling us something very important, that treasure in heaven is eternal. He says in verses 19 and 20 that you're either laying up for yourselves treasure on earth, or verse 19, he says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the force of the teaching of Jesus is not the amount of our treasure. It's not the amount of our stuff, but it's our motivation. It's our ambitions. It's our love. In life, what are you trying to achieve? Is your life about accumulating more money, more stuff? Is that the driving force in your life? You envy those who have more stuff than you have, and so much of your life is geared to the accumulation of stuff. Are you trusting in that stuff? Trusting in perhaps your capacity to earn money? Or is your trust in God? I find it interesting, as we will see this morning, that immediately after the teaching of Jesus on our stuff, on treasure, the Lord teaches about anxiety. Because isn't it true, our finances, our stuff, are one of the main sources of our anxiety. We either don't have enough, and we're anxious about that, or we're anxious that we would like more, or we've got so much stuff, we're anxious about what to do with it. A lot of anxiety about our stuff, husband and wives arguing about money. Employees being frustrated with their employer that he doesn't give them enough. Employers being frustrated about what they think are greedy employees. People cheat, commit fraud, steal stuff. I've discovered that one of the best tests of your spiritual life, are you ready for this, is how are you handling your stuff? How are you handling your money? That is a very, very good test of whether or not your trust is in God or in yourself, or whether there's greed, whether there's covetousness, whether there's a basic insecurity in you that you're trusting in that rather than trusting in God. Notice what Jesus says in verse 21. Do you find this convicting? I do. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? You're laying up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? Many people amass more and more money, more and more stuff that they can possibly spend or use or even usefully bequeath. And they measure their success, their worth, and perhaps are judged by others as to their success and their worth in life by how much stuff they have. They're like hamsters on that little ring and going round and round and round and seem unable to get off. They believe that at some point they will accumulate enough stuff to be happy and to think that they're successful. But the vast, vast majority of people are under illusion. They always want a little bit more. How many employees are really happy with their remuneration? How many business people are really happy with the profits? How many people who have investments are really happy with the way that the stock market has behaved? How many students are happy with the amount of money they have in their pockets? Says Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, very basically, Jesus is saying there's two kinds of treasures, those on earth and those in heaven. Now, that is, it may be possible for you to be a multimillionaire and be admired by others because of your financial success, but as far as God is concerned, you're spiritually bankrupt because you have no treasure in heaven. It's all treasure on earth. Laying up for yourselves, verse 20, treasure in heaven. What is that treasure in heaven? I was thinking about it. What does Jesus actually mean here, verse 20? Lay on for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you ever think about heaven? I did yesterday as I conducted a funeral. Thought of one of our members, Jose, 48 years old, now in heaven. One sitting in these very pews, one singing the hymns and songs that we love, once interacting with us, and now he's no longer here. But while we miss him, we rejoice, he's in heaven. But what is that like? Do you ever, as it were, peer into heaven? Do you ever wonder about the treasure in heaven? What are these treasures in heaven? Howard Carter was a famous British archaeologist and Egyptologist who became world famous after discovering the tomb of Tutankhamun. Lord Carnarvon financed the venture, and the wonderful story is told that on the 26th of November, 1922, Carter was able to make a tiny hole in a doorway and peered into it with the light of a candle. And he saw the gold and the ebony treasures, amazing treasures of the tomb of Tutankhamun. Carnarvon was behind him and was so excited, and he asked Carter, he said, "Can you see anything?" And Howard Carter gave this famous response, "Yes, wonderful things." He saw the treasures of Egypt and was amazed at their beauty. Just think, if these treasures are spectacular, think of the beauty and the wonder, the sheer brilliance of treasures in heaven. The scripture says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I suggest we spend a little time thinking about treasures in heaven. Wonderful things. Imagine the spectacular beauty of the treasures of the new earth and the new heaven. This world, even although it's fallen, is spectacularly beautiful, isn't it? Think of the amazing sunset. Think of the beauty of standing in the mountains here in North Carolina and Tennessee and seeing the beauty of the mountains. Think of standing on our beaches and seeing the beauty of the ocean. Yes, this world is spectacularly beautiful, but it's a fallen world. It's groaning. Think of the treasures in heaven. See, followers of Jesus, as we follow Jesus, we're laying up treasures in heaven. So, if that's true, and Jesus is teaching it, verse 19, don't have the stuff of life as your priority. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, the Bible and Jesus never condemns money in and of itself. In fact, the Bible, and some of us need to hear this, instructs us to work hard so that we will have material resources, that we will be able to take care of ourselves and our families and to give to those in need. Proverbs, in fact, other scriptures as well, condemn the lazy and the undisciplined person who's able to work, but just lazy, undisciplined, not organized, and he doesn't work, or she doesn't work. The Apostle Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if anyone isn't willing to work, let him not eat. Pretty drastic, isn't it? If you want to eat, work. No, the Bible isn't condemning work, isn't condemning getting some resources. In fact, God wants you to have money. Here's the point. Listen, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but lay up, verse 20, for yourselves treasure in heaven. Some people save, save, save. Other people spend, spend, spend. But whether you're a miser or a spendthrift, money is the idol of your life. You're worshiping money. You wouldn't say it, but at the very center of your existence, you judge yourself and others by how much money you have, and that is the driving force of your life. Jesus said, don't do that. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So one of the things that Jesus is teaching, and he's again teaching his disciples, that if you're following him, life is different. I think we've forgotten this, don't we? We think we can say we follow Jesus and then drift along like everyone else. No, Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me. And if you follow me, all of life is transformed, including your possessions. Paul gives an example in Ephesians 4, verse 28, of an individual who's transformed by the gospel. Here is an individual who, before he comes to Christ, is a thief. Money to him is not to be earned. You don't work for it, you take it. He's got the spirit of entitlement. In fact, he thinks you've got too much money and he's going to take it for you and put it in his own pocket. He's a thief. Listen to what Paul says. This is wonderful. He says, let the thief no longer steal. That's pretty obvious. One of the commandments, thou shalt not steal. But rather, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. We understand that. Stop stealing. Get to work. Make your own living. Stop being a sponger. But then Paul says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's a man, before he's saved, he takes. He's a thief. Now he's following Christ. Here is a transformation of the gospel. This man now works hard, not only to take care of himself and his family, but so that he has something to give to those in need. That's laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do you give to those in need? Do you give generously to the work of the Lord at Calvary? Or are you a greedy, covetous person? Oh, giving is for others. There's richer people than you, but not you. And you've made all kinds of excuses to rationalize perhaps your insecurity, perhaps your greed, perhaps your dishonesty. Now, in this culture, as is obvious by the verses I read, treasure would be mainly kept in the house. And he's teaching that, very obvious, that the treasures on earth won't last. Verse 19, he says, moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Here's a man who's got wonderful, beautiful garments, but the moths get them and they're full of holes. Here is someone who's very greedy and has put in his house quite a bit of money, perhaps under his bed, and a thief comes in and takes it all. Jesus is showing the futility of laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, most of us don't have all of our treasures in our house. You may have them invested. You may have some money in your house. Certainly stuff. But the point is this. Things on earth are subject to devaluation, decay, theft, deterioration, the collapse of the economy. Think of what COVID-19 has done. Millions without a work. Businesses which were once thriving are now declaring bankruptcy. So if that is your focus, if you're putting your treasures on earth, just realize it's subject to decay. Think of the volatility of the stock market. What's the point? Jesus is making the obvious point. Everything in this life is transient. It doesn't last. There is no security in this life. Why then put your trust in treasures on earth? Thomas Fuller said, riches may leave us while we live. Example of people who become very poor during the COVID-19. Riches may leave us while we live. We must leave them when we die. Paul says, we brought nothing into this world and you can't take anything out of the world. Have you ever seen a baby coming into the world with carrying a gold bar? You ever see a baby with the keys of a Porsche being born? No. Every single one of us comes into this world naked. You ever seen anyone, when they die, taking their possessions into the next life? No. Paul's right. We come in naked and we go out naked. Why then, when we're here for such a short time, are you so focused on treasures on earth? That's the point Jesus is saying. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? No. What's the point? Verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Have God, not stuff, as your priority. Treasures in heaven will last. Heaven is immune from unemployment. Heaven is immune from COVID-19. Heaven, your treasures in heaven are immune from the volatility of the stock market. Your treasures in heaven will never be stolen. They'll never deteriorate. They'll never decay. Peter in 1 Peter 1 writes of an inheritance, he says, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the kind of treasure you want, isn't it? Because it will last, not just for a few years, but for the countless ages of eternity. Therefore, Jesus is saying, as you pursue the priorities of the kingdom of heaven, remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount? He's called his disciples, come and follow me, repent and believe in the gospel. Now they're following. Well, what kind of lives are we to live? You must have your priority as the kingdom of heaven and trust God with your treasure. No, money is not the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. You can love money if you only have a dollar in total worth. You may be a multimillionaire and not love money. No, it's not the amount. It's the motivation. It's the greed. It's the covetousness. It's the desire to control your life. It's the desire to think that if you have enough stuff, you can live independently of God. And as I say, God shakes us. God shakes the world, and you think, you thought you were so wise, didn't you? You thought you were so secure. But look what's happening. The very world is shaking. Put your trust, not in your stuff, but put your trust in God. In Luke 12, Jesus says, your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. Notice what he says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is on yourself and your stuff, and your happiness, and you're self-absorbed, and everything is affected, is wrong. No, says Jesus in verse 24, you can't serve God and money. Now, the word serve here is the word from which we get slave. If you're a slave of this master, you are not the slave of this one. You say, well, I can work two jobs. In fact, I work three jobs. I work for McDonald's and Wendy's and Burger King. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about slavery. You cannot have two masters if you're a slave. You say, well, we're not slaves. Yes, we are. We're slaves of the Lord Jesus. Paul, as he begins his epistles, sometimes describes himself as this, as a slave, as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Yes, now, in following Jesus Christ, I've renounced control of my own life. I have said I have decided to follow Jesus, and I can't do that and also love money. We are to be wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. John Calvin says, when riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. You know that. If you're ruled by your stuff and your money and your career and your ambition, God is no longer in control of your life. No, our true riches are in the future. And the wonderful news is that no one or nothing can take them away. The world can shake, but we have Christ, and we are guaranteed through his grace of this tremendous future that we have. Therefore, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Be single-minded, Jesus is saying, in seeking the kingdom of God. Trust God with your treasure. Now, if you're God's slave, if you're laying up for yourselves treasure in heaven, there is no need to be anxious. Notice how verse 25 begins, therefore I tell you. There's a connection with what he's saying. If this is true, if you are pursuing Christ, there's no need to be anxious. Now let me read verses 25 through 34 and make a few brief comments on them. These surely are some of the most beautiful words ever spoken by our Lord. When I was 12 years old at the school I was going, it wasn't a Christian school, but we had the school assembly once a week, and the Bible was read. And the headmaster's favorite passage was this one. And so I've heard it many, many times. It was in the King James, but I'm going to read it in the ESV. Can you listen to the words? How we need to hear them. Therefore, I tell you, says Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The words of the most brilliant teacher ever, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he saying? Trust God with your anxieties. Notice verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. Do you get the point? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. It's a challenging command, and it is a command. All of us know what it is to be anxious. We're torn up inside. It's a dreadful experience, isn't it? We feel the emotion, the pain in our stomach sometimes, perhaps the tension in our heads. And we know that anxiety is very bad for our health. Your doctor will tell you that. It affects your blood pressure. It affects us in so many ways. Worrying and anxiety is very bad for us, even in our physical body. And it's a massive problem in our society. We hear more and more that children and students at school, even elementary school, are suffering from stress, anxiety, and worry. Here's the command from Jesus. You say a command? Yes, it is a command. Do not be anxious about your life. What are you anxious about? If I asked you honestly to write down your worries, what would they be? Just think of them. What are they? In a troubled world, there's many things to be anxious about, isn't it? COVID-19, unemployment, civil unrest, the anxiety of who our new president's going to be. Is it going to be Donald Trump or is it going to be Joe Biden? I think that causes anxiety to many, doesn't it? The violence in our cities, the injustice in our communities, health issues, difficult family relationships, worries at work, a student anxious over the exams, the athlete anxious about whether or not she's going to make the team, all kinds of anxieties. I want you to listen to Jesus. Do not be anxious. Trust God with your anxieties. Now, Jesus is not advocating irresponsible living. He's not saying have an undisciplined life where you just wander through. No, not at all. There are times legitimately when we're afraid. But he says, don't be anxious. You see, nothing is to distract me from following Jesus. Not my money, not my possessions. That's not to distract me. First and foremost is Jesus. I have to keep an eye on him. And if I'm worried, I tend to go off track. I tend to get further away from Jesus. And neither my possessions nor my anxieties are to distract me from following Jesus. See, when your trust is in God, there's no need to be anxious. Isn't this what Jesus is saying? Three important truths very quickly about trusting God with your anxieties. I want you to grasp them. First of all, trust your Heavenly Father who knows and provides for your needs. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Can you take a lesson from the birds? I'm a little interested in birds. I've told you before about the bird in the tree outside my study. First thing in the morning, it sings well. I don't know what key it sings in, Raymond, but it sings well. This little bird with a tremendous voice, it puts back its little head and it sings praises to God. Also, these birds feed on little insects, little bugs, little worms. God feeds them. Yes, his eye is on the sparrow. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 10. Why are you anxious? I mean, God knows when the birds fall. He knows all about them. You're of infinite more value than the birds. You're in the family of God, we saw last week. This great God is your heavenly Father, and he watches over you, and he provides for you. And these little birds are singing the praises of God. They're not worrying. God feeds them. That's the point. So trust him. God knows all about you. He knows that difficult situation. He knows that health problem. He knows that difficult relationship in your life. He knows it. Trust him. He loves you. And he knows your needs. Consider the verse. But consider the lilies, the flowers. Isn't that magnificent, the flowers? Think of all of the varieties of flowers, even wild flowers as we travel. We see them in every country. Beautiful flowers. Says Jesus, you know, think of the lilies of the field. If you've been to Israel, you know some of the beautiful flowers. I mean, Solomon, the richest man there was, who had all of the gold, all of the treasures that anyone could want, who no doubt dressed magnificently. No, he was not dressed as nicely and as beautifully and as spectacularly as these flowers. That's the point. God's handiwork is in the flowers. God watches over the birds. Look at the flowers. Get out of that tiny little world of yours. You're too focused on your problems. You're looking down too much. Look up to God. And when you're out for a walk, think of the birds, think of the flowers. Remember, you have a heavenly Father who you're to trust, who knows and provides for your needs. Verse 32. The pagans, they get all bent out of shape over these things, but not you, is the point. Verse 32. Why? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Every single need that you have, God, your heavenly Father, knows you. We saw last week, we come to God with respect, but with love, and say, our Father in heaven, here is my need. Here is my anxiety. I know you're watching over me. Secondly, not trusting your heavenly Father, if we put it in the negative way, results in anxiety. Verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The word there, cubit, could refer to height, or it could refer to extending your life, but both are true. When I grew up in a house of boys, we took great pride in how big we were going to be. We wanted to be bigger than everyone else. You know, however anxious we were, we couldn't add an inch to our height. You can't do that. What's the point? And also, you can't add to your life. You don't decide how long you're going to live. It's in the providence of God, how tall you are, how long you're going to live. So why are you worrying about these things, is the point. Anxiety produces nothing. In fact, it's counterproductive. No, sometimes we just have to humbly accept things that we can't change. This is how it's going to be. My height, how long I live. These things are in the hands of God. They're totally out of my control. Therefore, why am I worrying about them? I'm to trust them to God. Because if I'm not trusting my Heavenly Father, I'm going to have anxiety over these things, of which I have no control. Here's the third one. Being anxious about tomorrow will rob you of today's joy and strength. This is so important. Can I repeat that? Being anxious about tomorrow will rob you of today's joy and strength. Verse 34. Now, this is Jesus teaching. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How wise of our Lord. Think of it. Your Heavenly Father has given you today. Right? And He's going to give you the strength, the wisdom, and grace that you need for today. Tomorrow is another story. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Who holds the future? Who's in control of the future? God, of course. So you have today. Be thankful for today. God's promised He's going to help you all you need today. The future belongs not to you. Yes, you can plan about it, but it's always subject to the will of the Lord. The future belongs not to you, but to God. So why are you worrying about that? And some people worry way ahead what they're going to do when they retire. They're worrying. They're 40 years old, and they're worrying, will I have enough money to when I'm 90 years old? Well, you may not live to be 90 years old. Well, what are you doing? You're worrying about some health issue. What if I get such and such? You haven't got it. You may never get it. And if you get it, God is going to help you. So why are you worrying today? Don't do that. Being anxious today robs you of God's joy and strength. Here's what I want you to do with your worry. I want you to put off the worry until tomorrow. Not what Jesus says. I want you today to afresh affirm your trust in God. You are my Heavenly Father, and you have promised to help me and to watch over me today. Your eye is on the sparrow, and I know you are watching me. I know you care for me. I know you're with me today. I know you'll help me today. If worry is only for tomorrow, which Jesus is saying, you are free of anxiety today. So I'm taking worries and I'm putting them tomorrow, Monday. It's another day. Today's Sunday. It's a great day. What am I worrying about tomorrow? This situation, this health concern, this doctor's appointment in 2 weeks' time, this financial decision I may make, this decision about my kids leaving home and where they're going to go to college, and all of these things crowd into you. And a single person is saying, well, I'm anxious about who am I going to marry or if I'm going to marry. And stop it, stop it, stop it. Put your faith in God. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. No, Jesus wants you to do something wonderful. This is a life of freedom. This is a life of joy. This is a life of sin. Trust Him day by day, moment by moment. I'm trusting You today. I'm keeping my eyes on You today, Lord. I'm going to guide You. And I have the wonderful assurance that You will never leave me. You'll never fail me. Great is Your faithfulness. Jesus is our firm foundation. And although my life may be shaken with imaginable difficulties, of this I know, that on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Is your life difficult? At the moment full of seemingly insuperable obstacles? Don't focus on these. Don't focus on the stormy waves. Don't be anxious at your problems. Focus on God, the God who can do all things, the God who can move mountains. Seek first, Jesus is saying in verse 33, the kingdom of God. That's what you're to do. You say, but I've got this anxiety now. Yes, cast it on God. Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Experience that supernatural peace that Paul writes about in Philippians 4. And you say, well, we live in a very unjust world, and I'm really worried what's happening to the world. I understand that. I want you to look at the cross. You're talking about injustice. I want to tell you about the greatest injustice there ever was. For an innocent man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, crucified on a cross, perfect Son of God, crucified for your sins. That was unjust. But in the miracle of the gospel, He takes our sin the just dies for the unjust, Peter says, that he may bring us to God. Have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Today, will you trust him? He dies for your sins, buried, and rises again and is eternally alive. You say, John, in the grace of God, I am saved. I'm following Christ. Here's your message. Here's the message. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's the point that Jesus is saying in the verses we've read. Follow him. Seek first the kingdom of God and trust him with your treasure and trust him with your anxieties. Will you do that? Will you do that? I'm going to pray. And I want you to claim this glorious promise, the promise of his peace, the promise of salvation if you're not a believer, that you will follow Jesus in a life of trusting him with your treasure, trusting him with your anxieties, knowing that your heavenly Father will take care of all of your needs. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching. Eternal God, we humble ourselves before you. We confess that we're often engrossed, consumed with the things of this world. We realize that they're futile, but they have an attraction for us. Forgive us, Father, for our materialism, for our lack of trust, for the times of anxiety. I pray, Father, for your followers who have anxieties and worries even now. May they be casting them on you. You've told us to do that, to cast our burdens on you, and the righteous will not be shaken. Help us, Father, to stand strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to seek first your kingdom. There's those listening, Father, who have not yet put their trust in Christ. May they repent of their sin and call out to Jesus to forgive them and save them. We thank you that he doesn't cast anyone away. He welcomes all who come humbly to him in faith. Save their souls, Father, and bless us. And we thank you that as we go through life in all of its circumstances, even through the valley of the shadow of death, you never leave us. And so afresh today, we put our trust in you, our great God, our Heavenly Father, in Christ's name.